You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
If you've been with us, you know we've been working through the book of Colossians, and last week and this week and then for the next couple of weeks, we're in this little section that you just heard read. And Paul's getting very sort of painfully practical here about how everything else he said in the letter, like all the dynamics of the gospel, get worked out in the core relationships in our lives, like marriage and parenting and friendships and work and even with our friends who don't share our faith. We're going to get to all of that one week at a time. But this week, we're talking about parenting. And I was thinking today about the, you know, many years ago, 15 or so, before we had kids, and how excited we were, because our friends would say things to us like, you guys are going to be great parents. I don't even know what that means, but neither did they. It's just a good thing to say. But I believed it. I was like, I am. I'm going to be super dad. And we read books. We went to classes. When Debbie got pregnant with our first son, Ethan, I remember we had so many ideas. You know how ideas go. But this one I executed because he wasn't born yet. So every day I would read the book of Colossians to him, which is great because we've come full circle now, 14 years later in his life. When he was in the womb, I would just read it. I thought, this is going to get in there somewhere. So when we announced that we were going to try to memorize Colossians together, I was shocked that he didn't want to do it. I thought, maybe he already knew it in there somewhere, you know? No, that didn't work that way. Not like I had hoped it would. So many ideas. And if you're a parent, you know the ideas eventually, they sort of just fly out the window and you're just trying to hang on for dear life. I read an article this week by Kevin DeYoung where he talks about the ideal versus reality when it comes to parenting. He says this. He says, the books tell me to have conversations like this, where I say to my son, what's the matter, son? And he says, I want that toy and he won't give it to me. And I ask, well, why do you want that toy? And he tells me, because it will be fun to play with. Well, do you think he's having fun playing with the toy right now? And my child says, yes. Well, would it make him sad to take the toy away? And again, he says, I guess so. And do you like to make your brother sad? No. You know, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means loving your brother the way that he would want to be loved. And since Jesus loves us so much, we have every reason to love others, even your brother. Would you like to love him by letting him play with the toy right now? All the parents are laughing. Everybody else is like, that sounds like a good conversation. That's good. Well done. Kevin DeYoung says, I try that. I really do. But here's what actually happens. Me, what's the matter, son? My child, I want that toy and he won't give it to me. Well, why do you want the toy? I don't know. Well, what's going on in your heart when you desire that toy? I don't know. Well, think about it, son. Use your brain. Don't you know something? I guess I just want that toy. Obviously, but why? I don't know. And this is the point where I sigh and I say, fine. And I think to myself, abandon the why questions and go straight to the leading questions. Do you think he is having fun playing with the toy right now? My son says, no. Really? He's not having fun? Then why would he want to play with a toy in the first place? My child says, because he's mean. Well, have you ever considered that maybe you're being mean by taking the toy from your little brother with his quivering hands? I don't know. Why don't you know? I don't know. Never mind. I wonder how my brilliant child can know absolutely nothing in this moment. So I say, well, I think taking the toy from him will make your brother sad. Do you like to make him sad? I don't know. He makes me sad all the time. Well, I say, I'm getting sad about your attitude right now. I'm thinking to myself, this isn't working. What would Paul Tripp do? And I just go straight to the Jesus moment. And I say, you know, Jesus wants us to love each other. I don't know. No, I didn't ask you a question. Pause. Can I have some fruit snacks? No, you can't have any fruit snacks. We're talking about the gospel. Jesus loves us and died for us, and he wants you to love your brother too. So? So give him the toy back. And then I lunge for the toy as he runs away. I tell him to come back here this instant and threaten to throw the toy in the trash. And then I recommit myself again to declining all invitations to speak on parenting. Yeah, I feel a little bit like that right now. Because that's how the reality of parenting goes in our house, too. Parenting's hard. And maybe there's nothing else like parenting in the world to utterly expose your every weakness as a human being. But because of that, parenting is this wonderful picture, painfully wonderful picture of the gospel. That's why I think this sermon really isn't just for the parents in the room. Granted, the application of what we'll be talking about is more accessible to parents, but it's relevant for everyone. The principles behind what's going on in this text and in the whole story of Scripture are relevant for all of us because the parent-child relationship is one of the primary metaphors that the Scriptures use to talk about our relationship with God. Our conversion is called being born again. Our salvation is called our inheritance. We are called children of God. God disciplines his kids, those he loves. And we'll get to a little bit of that. And so all that to say, there's two ways of listening to a sermon on parenting for our church. The first way is just to sort of take it as it is, explicit instructions for parents. And we've got a lot of young parents or parents with young kids in the room. That's what they want. They just want something to hold on to because they are drowning. It's from a lifeline. Here's the second way. The second way is to make the gospel connections. There's so many things about parenting that teach us about how God relates to us. And I'm going to make some of those connections for us. But if you don't have kids, let me just challenge you to engage the next 30 minutes or so in that way. To try to draw out the principles and make the connections to your own life about how God relates to us. Because the big picture of parenting is a picture of the gospel. As a parent, it's easy to get bogged down in just all the little things, all the questions of like what to do in this situation that we lose sight of the big picture all the time. And so my aim today is just to kind of step back and take the broader view. I'm not going to answer all your questions about how to get your kids to stop throwing tantrums, to share their toys, to stop putting the boogers on the wall. Like, I don't have answers. Wait, is that just my house? That could be just my house. Sorry. I've got boys. That's what happens in my house. I'm not going to answer those questions. There's so many specific questions, right? There's so many things that you're just not prepared for. You don't see them coming. Like yesterday afternoon, I'm in our guest bedroom, like the place where no one goes and no one's supposed to go. It's no man's land. And I open up the top drawer to the dresser in the guest bedroom, and there is a plate of leftover banana pudding inside the drawer. How do you prepare? Like, is there a verse for that? I don't know what to do in that situation. Okay, so there's so many things that I can't get to. I don't even know where to start with some of them. And let me just say on the front end, there are so many great and wonderful resources on parenting, as you can imagine. And even as a staff team, we have kind of like read a lot of them. We have some that we recommend for various life stages and people. If you're in the parent life stage and you're thinking, I need some like real practical help, I need some counseling maybe, I need like a community of people, I need a class, I need something, I would love for you to indicate that. So you can, on the info card on the back of your bulletin, you can just put down like, please save me, I'm a parent. Write that down and put it in one of the offering boxes, and we'd love to figure out how we can help you in that. We have some great resources we can offer you. But aside from that, let's talk about the relationship between parenting and the gospel. Because parenting really is, at the end of the day, about internalizing how God relates to us and then embodying that in our words and actions in the ways that we relate to our kids. So I just want to kind of follow the storyline of the gospel and make some applications for parenting. All right, so the two verses in Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, which really can be applied to all parents. Parents, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Those are very specific, aren't they? Like, they're very kind of like right here, because most of parenting life is just like right here. But let me just say that those dynamics of disobedience and provoking and being discouraged, that cycle that happens, All of that takes place in the context of a bigger picture. Like, those verses point us to the whole story of Scripture, and I want you to see how that is. And so let's begin with the first part of the story, with creation. In creation, Genesis 1, people are made in the image of God. They're relational beings. They have inherent dignity and value. They have purpose in their life. And their sense of identity is rooted in their relationship with God, with the Creator. And the relationship between God and Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 is very much like the relationship between a parent and a child. God makes them, like births them, if you will. He gives them a place to live. He provides for them. He gives them rules. He brings them into his purposes and his work. He disciplines them. And so from the very beginning, from the outset, you see that God acts toward them like a father acts toward his children. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he began like this, here's how you pray. Here's how you talk to God. You say, "Our Father." That was a radical shift in their thinking. He's saying God is not just creator. He's not just a king. He's not just a judge. But Yahweh is our Father. And Jesus wants us to relate to him like that. Sinclair Ferguson, a theologian, says this is the fundamental way that the Christian is to think about himself. I am a child of God, and God's people are my brothers and sisters. It is so important that we, all of us, but especially parents, think about God as our Father. So God relates to them in this way, and part of that is that he brings them into his work, his mission. So Eden is a glorious place, but this is not like an all-inclusive resort vacation. That's not what's happening here. There's a mission. God wants to prepare the whole earth to become his dwelling place, and he's tasked these people with that mission. And the first command he gives them in the mission is to be fruitful and to multiply. Right? So God creates people in his image after his likeness, and then the first thing he tells them to do is to make more people after their likeness. That's how they're going to fill and subdue the earth. So their children would also bear the image of God. They too would be swept up into the mission of God. The story of creation is the story of God beginning his mission on earth. And at the very center of that mission is having and raising kids. Let me just give a few applications for a church family. Here's one. We ought to think highly of the little guys and girls running around this place, because they bear the image of God. They have inherent value and purpose in him and with us. Todd said this a few weeks ago. We have about 120 kids in our Providence Kids Ministry, and then we get kids in here. And by no means are those kids an afterthought. There's no sense in which we're just trying to figure out what to do with them logistically, you know, while we do church. They are a part of our church. We are laboring over there and in here and at home to teach them who they are in Christ and how to follow Jesus with everything they've got. And so whether you have kids or not, our disposition toward them, our mindset about children ought to be that they are wonderfully made in the image of God. We ought to think highly of them. I think a lot of the kids left. Some are sleeping. But if you're in here and you're a kid, surely no kids are listening to the podcast during the week. But this is worth saying, even so. So kids, listen, I know you don't listen for any other part of the service, but here's the one. I want 1 minute of your time right now, all right? God loves you. God made you in his image and has given you incredible gifts and talents. At the very heart of what God is doing on this planet, and what God has called our church to, you're right there at the center. We're not doing it in spite of you or around you. We're doing it with you, and we need you for it. And I want you to know that. Second, we should honor and support parents. Next week, we're going to have a blessing of the children ceremony, because one thing our church does well is we have babies. We're really obeying Genesis 1. And in that service, these parents are going to come up with these babies, and they're going to hold them up to you because they're proud and also because they need help. And they're saying to us as a church, please enter into my life and help me with this. And you're going to make vows like that. You're going to pledge your support and your encouragement to them and to their children. Sometimes, especially for new parents, they wonder if like a nuclear bomb went off around them because all of a sudden everybody like leaves their life and they feel totally isolated. And when you're on the outside of that, maybe you're giving them distance because you think they want it. Maybe you just literally cannot handle the noise of the screaming anymore. And so you move away. You don't know what to do with it. I'm just pleading with you. If you have friends who are young parents, you've got to move toward them. You can't let them isolate. Because the whole world gets sucked into like these tiny little infinitesimal baby things. They need adult conversation. They need to go out. They need to do fun things. They need to see the sun more than once a day. They need this from us. That's one way we encourage and support them. So support parents. Here's the last thing, and this is maybe the most pertinent to the text. Parents, we got to give our kids work to do. So in Ephesians 2, Paul explains how we're saved. It's by grace through faith, not as a result of works, not so that we can boast, right? And then he says in the next verse, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, our Father, has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So part of God's fatherliness toward us is giving us things to do and then enabling us and going with us in those things. So one of the ways that we think about our kids as part of God's purposes on earth is to give them work to do. It starts with having a high view of them, believing that they have something to offer, including them in what we're doing, inviting them in to share their abilities and their thoughts. Does it take longer when you do that? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But does it train up kids who know what it means to be a part of the mission of God? Yes, and that's what we need. As they grow, you encourage and affirm them in all kinds of ways. Not to protect them from failure anymore, right? But to give them opportunities to fail, to learn, to grow. My oldest son has always been somewhat of an entrepreneur. And a few years ago, he decided he wanted to start mowing lawns. He was probably about 11 at the time. And it's pretty young. He'd literally just started mowing our lawn. And so immediately he's like, I know how to capitalize on this new skill. And so he wants to go around the neighborhood and mow lawns. And I'm thinking, those lawns could be interesting. Those could look really interesting, you know? And so there's part of me that wants to protect him from the failure of like not doing a good job. But then I'm like, man, he's got something in him that wants to do this. And so we made these little flyers. And at the bottom, I put my phone number and said, my dad will like double check every yard. You know, it's like a security guarantee. And when it comes to the price, Ethan was adamant that $7 was the price for mowing the yard. And I was like, dude, that is like 1950s prices. You got to like, he's like, no, it's $7. I'm like, no, seriously, that's not enough. Like, and it's a weird number, just 10. Nobody has 7. 10. And man, he had a vision from God. No, it's $7. I was like, all right, fine. That's what we wrote on the flyer. My kid will mow and sweep for $7. All right. So I send him out, this little 11-year-old. He's not so little, but he goes around door to door, and he's just telling people, I don't know what he's saying, but he's giving them these flyers, and he's trying to get business for mowing his yards. He comes back, and I'm like, how's it going? He's like, yeah, I got these yards. So he's smart. He looks at the yards that look terrible, and he targets them, because he's like, I will mow it right now. Like, right now I'm going to come mow it. So here's what happens. He gets these yards. He goes and does them, and then it turns out that $7 is perfect because people think it's cute. And they're like, oh, that's so cute. And so they give him like 20 or 30 sometimes. My kid is banking. Now, you might think that's dumb luck, but I've known him long enough to know it's not. Like, he also knows that if he takes his little brother, who's extremely cute, he gets more. He knows how to work the system. He's got the entrepreneurial skills. Yesterday, I saw some of this coming into bloom. He was working in a yard behind us, and the guy had him doing all kinds of crazy stuff, pulling all these weeds and cutting trees and they're going to put in mulch, and he had never done anything like this. And so I just went over to like see how it was going. And I walk in, and his friend is just exhausted and like totally like, why, what am I doing here? Ethan has tons of energy. He's like, Dad, check it out. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We cleared this out. He's like, I dug this ditch. I'm like, well, why did you dig this ditch? He goes, I just think that's what you're supposed to do. And he dug a trench for the mulch to go into, and he had done all this stuff, and he's just talking. He has a vision for this guy's yard. I was like, did he ask you to do all this? He's like, no. You know, but he just knows what needs to happen here. And I just thought, man, I am so proud of him. I don't even care how he does. I think he's doing a good job, but I just love the initiative. I love the vision. I love how God has wired him to just get after it about things that he cares about. And he cares about making money, and that's okay. Our kids are made in the image of God. They have inherent dignity and worth, and they're part of the mission. And we gotta train them for that in every way we can. A logical question at this point would be, okay, if my kids are made in the image of God, then why are they so terrible? I mean, why do they sometimes disobey? That's what I meant to say. Well, the reason that your kids sometimes disobey is the reason that you and I sometimes disobey. We're corrupted by sin. That's the next part of the story. Three chapters in, we go from creation to fall. We live in a fallen world. That's why we have this text in Colossians 3. Just look at it real quickly with me. In 3:20, he tells the kids, he addresses them personally, which was radical in this time because kids didn't have this kind of value. See how he's thinking highly of them as like human beings with free will? He's saying, children, listen to me. You have a decision to make about obeying and disobeying. I'm telling you, obey them. Obey your parents. And the reason he has to tell them that is because their inclination is to disobey. Their natural course of action is always going to be like foolishness. And the reason he tells them to obey in everything is because Paul knows that kids are like trial lawyers. They will interrogate every rule and they will find the loopholes. And so he's saying, no, everything. The reason he tells parents not to provoke their kids is because that's a parent's struggle. Parents are pragmatic. We're tired, we're frustrated, we're stressed. And when it just comes down to the day-to-day stuff of parenting, we will do almost anything if we think it'll work. And so in that kind of reactive type of parenting that we fall into, we end up provoking our kids. We end up coming down too hard on them, nagging them, shaming them, burying them in high expectations. This is what it means to provoke. It means to negatively motivate your kids. And when we do that, eventually they just lose heart. They get discouraged. Sometimes when I'm most frustrated with my kids, and I just can't figure out what is going wrong in this house, I realize, man, I have just been provoking my kids. I've been getting after them in all these ways. And what's happened is they are exhausted by my parenting, and they have just decided to give up trying to please me, because how could they do that? That is a heartbreaking moment. But it's one that points us to Jesus. That's why parenting is such a good picture of the gospel. Sin, from the beginning, just did a number on the family. So what does that mean for us? Well, not to state the obvious, but parents, it means our kids were not born in the Garden of Eden. They're born outside of that place, which means their inclination is to disobey. And it shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes as parents, we freak out that our kid did that. Like, we get shocked by the things that they do. And I've had those moments. I understand that. But let's just step back for a moment and remember what kind of story we're in. We're in a story where God is accomplishing his purposes through broken people. And in particular, through this one family line. And if that family tree is not pretty. Beginning with Adam and Eve. They have kids. You know what their kids do? One of them's so jealous of the other one, he murders him. We're one generation into this thing. Abraham. God calls Abraham. He's going to bless the world through him. And he promises him a son. But Abraham and Sarah, they get tired of waiting. Sarah gets so down about how her infertility, she begins to think like, I'm going to take control here because nobody else is doing it. And she hatches a plan for Abraham to sleep with one of her maidservants so that they could have a son that way. Surely that's God's plan. And Abraham does it. And they have this kid named Ishmael. Good kid. It's not his fault. Well, sure enough, when Isaac comes, the promised one, Sarah becomes embittered toward Ishmael's mom and exiles Hagar and Ishmael. I mean, it's a whole total mess. Isaac has kids of his own. He has Jacob and Esau. And in this house is full of favoritism. The dad, Isaac, loves Esau, because Esau can hunt and he can make really good food. Jacob spent a lot of time at home with his mom, just a little quieter kid. And so mom really liked him and took to him and favored him. And so mom decides, oh, here's what we're going to do. I love Jacob. A lot of names here. I love Jacob. So she hatches a plan for Jacob to deceive his father into getting his brother's blessing. And he does it. Jacob has sons, 12 of them. 10 of them plot to kill their brother Joseph. They have mercy on him. They don't kill him. They do, however, sell him into slavery. And it just goes on and on. Like, we are not even out of Genesis yet. And that's how the story goes the entire way. It's not to say that God is okay with any of that or for any of that at all. It is to say that God is faithful in the midst of all of that. He accomplishes his purpose through that family. Here's the point I want to make. We are not sovereign over our children. God is. God will use every aspect of our imperfect parenting to shape our children into who he wants them to be and for his purposes. See, the fall makes us anxious and fearful as parents. There's a little bit of parent panic going on in our culture. And it comes from thinking that it is up to us totally. That if we will just do this and avoid that, that we will make certain that our kids are going to be okay, whatever that means to you. Let me give you some bad news. You are absolutely going to mess up your kids. Like, you should not be afraid of that. Like, that's going to happen. You already have. Here's the good news. God is faithful even in that. Parenting is a God-given stewardship. We should take it seriously. We should apply ourselves to it diligently. But there is a trap here. And the trap is thinking that we secure the outcomes for our kids. And we don't. We're constantly bombarded with all kinds of things that we need to have and do. I mean, how could you possibly parent without a Bob? I don't know how we did it. Right? There's all kinds of research. There's all kinds of techniques. There's all kinds of methodologies. And we just get that all the time. And we're comparing ourselves to other people's kids and parents. And there's just all this pressure. And the pressure makes us feel more anxious, more like we got to get control and make everything happen. Kevin DeYoung asks the obvious question. He says, could it be that we're just making parenting too complicated? Isn't it true that who we are is more important than what we do as parents? That our kids will see our character long before they remember our rules for TV and Twinkies? The fall turns us in on self, all of us. And for parents, it looks like this. It looks like getting consumed by all the little things to the point that we lose sight of God's presence and God's faithfulness to us and to our children. Debbie and I were obsessed with the thumb-sucking issue. We just thought this would ruin our kids forever if they kept sucking their thumbs. And so we got this thing called the thumb guard, and we did research, and this thing was like guaranteed indestructible. That was literally the words on it, indestructible. And these people did not know our children. So it's this rubber thing that goes around your thumb, and it's got all kinds of contraptions, and there's just no way to get it off. And kids will just work things in different ways. So Ethan is kind of hard-headed, determined. I've already told you a little bit about that. And so over the period of like weeks, maybe months, he worked on this thing, just chewing it, until finally he chewed through it. And it's just like, yep, no more of that. And a lot of kids just don't have that in them. Like my youngest kid would never do that. He's more clever and sneaky than that. And so whereas it took Ethan months to like rebel against the rule, one night Holden just decides, oh, I know where some scissors are. So in the middle of the night, he just goes downstairs in the kitchen and just cuts that thing off. Goes back upstairs, leaves it on the counter for us to see. Goes back upstairs. Done. I mean, we spent so much time and energy and we spent money, like we prayed about this issue. Man, it turns out our kids don't suck their thumbs anymore. Like, I think we're okay. God see us through it. Listen, there is grace for fallen, anxious, fearful parents. And most of us right now just need to like breathe deep, relax, and rest in God's faithfulness. He's with you. He's for you. I am not saying that we should kick back and do nothing. The gospel and story involves action, like literally blood, sweat, and tears on God's part. From the very get-go, he is acting redemptively toward his people. So that's the last part of the story, is redemption. I just want us to look at one aspect of redemption that I think is helpful in the realm of parenting, and that is this. God moves toward us. Like he initiates, he comes to us in redemption. You see it as early as Genesis 3. So after Adam and Eve sin, they start acting like kids. They try to cover up their mess. They hide. You know how kids sometimes they think that if they can't see you, you can't see them? Like that's what's going on with Adam and Eve, because they're trying to hide from God. And when God comes to them, like kids do, they start blaming you. She did it. He made me do it. And there's just this whole blame-shifting thing going on. Sin completely fractures their relationship with God and with each other. But in the midst of it, God remains faithful as their father. His disposition toward them doesn't change. Look how he acts toward them, how parental this is. He goes looking for them. He asks them questions that he already knows the answers to. That's what parents do. He confronts the issue directly. He gives them consequences. He cares for them. Like, they made these terrible clothes out of fig leaves. And even in the midst of the rebellion, God is making new clothes for them because he cares for them. And then he drives them out of the garden. Adam and Eve are literally the first kids to get kicked out of the house. And it's for their good. Even in our brokenness and our sin, God is our father. And he acts that way toward us. And so, I think we move toward our kids the way God moves toward us. Three quick ways we do that. We move toward our kids with grace. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. When your kids rebel and disobey, they don't deserve, in technical terms, your affection and your favor and your love. And so you move toward them with all of those things, because that's what grace is. See, sin divides relationships and grace reconciles them. Sometimes when our kids are frustrated, feeling shame, or just losing it in a tantrum, they don't do that much anymore, but when they were little, when Debbie and I were in our right mind, in these rare moments of godly parenting, we would just walk up to them and just embrace them, literally pick them up in our arms and just hug them. Sometimes they would squirm and want to get out. Sometimes they would just melt. Because there's something in a little embrace of children that helps them see, my love for you, my affection for you, my concern for you is not contingent upon your behavior. I'm going to move toward you when you are at your worst, because this is how God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. So we move toward our kids with grace. Sometimes when Holden does something wrong, he runs and hides, quite literally. He used to hide in really obvious places it was easy to find, but now he's really sneaky, and he hides in these crazy hard places, and I can't find him in my own house. And sometimes I'll just be in a room, and he will just come crawling out like a lizard from somewhere, and I'm like, what, man, you scared me. Now, when he goes and hides, and I go looking for him eventually when I calm down, there is this moment for him, I think, where he's trying to figure out, how is it that Dad is coming looking for me? Is he coming with punishment? Or is he coming to pursue me? Is he coming with open arms or closed fists, as it were? And I don't literally come at him with closed fists. And what he thinks in that moment about me and how I'm coming for him makes all the difference in the world about how he comes out. I am not going to look for him for punishment. Might there be consequences for what he's done? Yeah, that's secondary. Primarily, I want to come to him to pursue, to embrace. I want him to get so used to the fact that God comes looking for us when we're at our worst, and he invites us into fellowship with him. Maybe we get kicked out of the garden, but at least we've got God. This is why God came looking for them. there was consequences, but he gives them this promise in the midst of it, of one who would come, whose sacrifice, whose blood and sweat and tears and whose resurrection would give them new life. That's what we want to promise for our kids. So we move on with grace, but also with truth. Kids need truth. They need it in love. They need it at the right time. That's the hard part. But they need truth. Some of the reaction to like the sort of fretful, anxious parenting is just to kind of hands off and sort of let kids direct their own lives. And that's not how God set it up. That's not what God does with you. God gives us his word and he gives us his spirit to lead and to teach us. We need truth and our kids need truth. And so we want to help them see their sin, help them understand it, help them process the emotions that are related to it, help them see that there's consequences. They need to feel the consequences for that. That's what discipline is all about. But we don't take our hands totally off. We embrace, and then we walk with them. We take their hand, and we train them in how to live godly lives. It's just that easy. Just do that. Finally, we move toward them with repentance. God doesn't move toward us with repentance, but he does move toward us with tremendous humility. And humility for a parent means letting kids see you as you are, letting them into your life a little bit, letting them see your faults and your sin. This one moment when Ethan was probably 5 or 6 and we were in his room, I was yelling about something that he had done wrong, and I finally was just like, listen, man, nobody's perfect. And he just goes, you are. And immediately I knew I had done something wrong. Well, here's how wicked I am. There was part of me that thought, oh, that's pretty cool. My kid thinks I'm perfect. But the other part of me knew that I had done something drastically wrong in my parenting, that I had put up some pretense of perfection for my kid, so that he might grow up in a way that he thinks he's got to just perform. I mean, that is the opposite of what I want. I think immediately I sat down and started telling him stories about my childhood and all the things I'd done wrong and things I'd done wrong that week. Maybe too much. Might have told him too much. But our kids need to see us in our weakness. A couple weeks ago, I asked Holden into the room. Sometimes I go looking for him, not because he's sinned, but because I have. So I get him, he comes into the room, we sit down, we lay down on the bed, and I say, hey man, things have been kind of crazy around the house this week, haven't they? I mean, we just had this crazy week. And he goes, yeah. I was like, some of that my fault? He goes, yeah. I was like, yeah, what kind of things have you been experiencing for me? Like, what kind of things have you seen? He kind of listed a couple things, and then I said, have I been yelling a lot? Yeah, Dad. And then I went beyond that. I was like, hey, has Dad kind of gotten out of his routine? Like, have I stopped doing the things that the doctor told me to do? And he's like, yeah. I mean, he notices all this stuff. So he can just see, like, Dad is going sideways somehow, and it affects him. And so rather than try to just, like, clean it up and show him I'm not going sideways, I just invited him into it. I said, hey, buddy, sometimes we go sideways. And that's affecting the whole house. Now let's talk about you. And he talked about himself. He was so willing to do that. We've got to move toward our kids, not just with truth and grace, but repentance. That might be the most important thing they experience from you, is your repentance. I realize that there are so many things to figure out in parenting, but let's just start here. How has God moved toward us? How has God related to us as a father in caring and in providing and in laying down his life for us? And now let's just move toward our kids in this way. Like today, how do you need to move toward them? With grace, truth, repentance, maybe all of the above? Tonight, will you go looking for them and move toward them in this way? Let me pray for you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.